We're going to think a little of the verse 28 this morning as the Lord helps us. The verse 28, where the words of the Savior are recorded, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The Christian life is not an easy one. The path of Christian living and Christian service is described for us by the Savior in a startling and maybe to some a surprising way. In the verse 16, for example, he is speaking to his disciples and he says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Verse 17, beware of men. There was great danger to be faced, similar to the danger that the sheep faced, surrounded by a pack of wolves. That's the path of Christian living, and particularly the path of Christian service. Verse 21, the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And while there is a particular application of these words to the time of the end and to a particular section of the Church of Christ, yet these words in a more general and limited sense have applied many, many times down through the course of the history of the New Testament Church since the Savior spoke them. And many and many a time it has proved fatal to be a Christian. Down in the verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace but a sword, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And so often the gospel has made a division in the family, made a division in the home. And where once there was a friendship, there now is enmity and opposition. And the home becomes a battleground because a member of that household has come to Christ and has begun to serve the Savior. This is the path of Christian living. We need not be surprised when the Christian life becomes difficult and when it brings its challenges. Yet how often we need to remind ourselves that according to the teaching of verse 34, we do think the wrong way about the life and calling that the Savior has set before us. We do think that the Christian life should be a peaceful one, that it should be a bed of roses. That's what we so often expect. And even though we may not profess that thought with our mouth, we know better in our head. Our theology is better than to suggest that and to teach that. And yet, when trouble comes, by our surprise and by our startled reaction to it, we indicate that very often deep down in our heart, we do think it shouldn't be like this. It should be easy. It should be a much more pleasant path. And yet, the Savior here describes the course that his disciples were to follow. It is the Savior who is speaking. He who knows all things. He who is the truth. The wonderful thing about the Savior and his truthfulness is that he teaches his people lest they be deluded by a lie. He has no desire that we be under a false conception of what Christianity is all about. And time again, he personally, and then of course through his apostles and their writings, teach us that the Christian life, and particularly the path of Christian service, is going to be a difficult course if we're going to be faithful to him. He speaks these words as he is about to send his disciples out on a new ministry for them, verse 1, he called his 12 disciples, he gives them power, and he sends them out as apostles. Here is a new chapter in their service for God. They are now the sent out ones, the apostles, going out to preach and to proclaim Christ through the length and breadth of the nation of Israel at the Savior's command. Here's a new chapter, a new dimension to their service. That change is reflected in the change of name that is brought to our notice. Disciples to apostles. It's as if they are now graduating from the school of the Savior's instruction to go out now to teach others. And there is this change of focus and emphasis in their service. And at this key point, the Savior introduces these words to teach them, and not for the first time, to teach them that the course of following Him is going to be one fraught with difficulty and with danger. Now, such a prospect, as the Savior sets before them, will naturally produce fear in their hearts. As we contemplate the difficulties, the dangers of going out as a sheep among wolves, and to the degree that we enter into the calling that the Lord gave to these disciples, we are sent out ones, we are those that He has commissioned to go out and to spread His word and to live publicly among men, bearing His name, despite the risks and despite the dangers and the hardships. As we think of the prospect of the opposition, the difficulties, the hardships that we will naturally face as we come up against the world as the servants of Christ, that will produce fear. The Savior recognized that. And yet He did not want His disciples to go out trembling with fear at the prospect that they faced. He wanted them to be on their guard. He wanted them to know the reality of what lay ahead. And yet He is careful to balance His words with other teaching that will encourage them. That having set before them the dangers and the difficulties, He then adds in verse 26, 28, and 31, three wonderful statements in which He says, "Fear not." Fear them not, verse 26, for, now here's the reason, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. The God who knows all things will bring all things to light and bring it into judgment. The Lord is watching. Fear not. Then in the verse 31 you have the third, fear not. Fear not, ye are of more value than many sparrows. God has counted the very hairs of your head. He who numbers the sparrows and watches them, and one of them can't fall to the ground without God knowing. And not only knowing, but purposing and planning in it in His great providence. Fear not, you're of more value than many sparrows. And even though some will fall, even though some will face great danger and may lay down their lives in the ultimate sacrifice for Christ, your Father knows. It doesn't happen without His knowledge and outside of His purpose. And then the second, fear not, in verse 28, the words of our text. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And here the Savior urges upon His disciples for their encouragement and for their comfort in the face of the opposition that they will face as they serve God. He urges upon them a fear of the Lord, a particular facet of the fear of God that they are to keep before them, that will strengthen, that will encourage and enable them to go on in the teeth of the opposition, in the gale and the hurricane of the world's opposition to their service for Christ and to the direction that they will follow in life. He urges upon them, don't fear them which can kill the body, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And the fear of God that he describes here, the fear that we want to think of this morning, and as the Lord helps us today to cultivate this fear of God in our hearts, is a fear that will encourage us and strengthen us to press on in the path of Christian service. I'm just going to make two very simple observations. First of all, God is to be feared. God is to be feared. That's the simple and the very clear command of the Savior here to his disciples and to all who read these words. We are to fear God. Let's just lift out of the verse those words toward the end there. Fear him. Fear him. As the disciple goes about his service for God, he is to go about that work in the fear of God. In Luke chapter 12, very similar words, although apparently spoken on a different occasion. Luke 12 and the verse 5. I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, or surely I say unto you, fear him. Here is something that the Savior taught emphatically to his disciples. As you go about your service for God, you must go to it with a fear of the Lord. Now that is the duty of all men. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and the verse 13, you will perhaps remember Solomon's great summary statement of all of the duty of mankind. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And there is a remarkable similarity there, even in the kind of fear of God that is in view. It is a fear with reference to the fact that God is judge. It is a fear of God with reference to that day when God brings all things into judgment. And that is precisely the kind of fear that is in view in the words of our text. You will have there the reference precisely to the damnation of the lost, bringing us into the contemplation of the day of judgment. And that is to prompt fear, a fear of the Lord. Now this is a truth that needs to be repeated. We saw in the reference in Luke 12 how the Lord Jesus repeated it within the context of one verse. Fear him, yea, I say unto you, fear him. But that, as I've indicated, was spoken on a different occasion than these words in Matthew chapter 10. It's not just the other gospel writer's record of the same occasion. No, it's a repetition of the same words on a different occasion. The Lord repeated these things. These things need to be repeated. We need to be reminded continuously of the need to fear God and to keep this fear of God before our minds and in our hearts. The depraved tendency of the human heart is to forget the fear of God. You remember how Paul indicated in Romans 3 as he speaks of the depravity, the wickedness of all mankind, there is no fear of God before their eyes. How David said in the Psalm 36, the transgression of the wicked saith that there is no fear, saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before their eyes. Men do not fear God naturally. And even the Christian must battle against that working of the flesh and of the heart to forget, to fear the Lord. But God's character is such as to demand this fear. This is what the Lord Jesus uses now to impress his disciples with this truth. Fear him. Well, what particularly are they to fear? Why are they to fear God? Fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, in these words, the Lord is unfolding a specific characteristic of the divine being. He is especially bringing to our attention the holiness, the righteous justice of God that is administered in omnipotence. He is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, it's a frightening revelation. It's a frightening truth. The truth of divine righteousness and the inflexibility of divine justice that must be administered in the judgment of sin. And here particularly it is seen in the damnation of the wicked. Now there are many facets of the character of God that the Savior could have brought in here to impress upon His disciples the need to fear the Lord as they went out to serve Him. It is particularly instructive that He brings in this aspect of the divine character. You're serving the God who damns sinners eternally in hell. In one way, that's not a very pleasant thought of God to go to Christian service with, and yet it's a very necessary doctrine. It's a very necessary truth that we must bear in mind as we set out to serve the Savior in the light of the opposition that we will face. It is important that we bear in mind that God is just, that He will administer justice in eternal omnipotence, even in the damnation of the wicked. That is what this is described here. There is a very sobering, solemn, fearful thing described here. Here is something that should bring the fear of God to every heart. God is able to destroy both soul and resurrected body in hell. God hates sin, and He will judge sin. That's how we are to go to the work with this impression upon our mind. Among others, of course, there are many things that we must bear constantly in mind as we serve the Lord, but here is something that must not be forgotten. Fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God hates sin, and He will judge it in righteousness, and He will judge it eternally. As Paul put it in Acts 17, in the verse 31, He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath appointed. He will judge the world in righteousness. Paul was conscious of that as he exercised his apostolic ministry. The reality of hell was very much to the fore in the Savior's own preaching ministry and in the ministry of all the apostles. Here is a reality that we must bear in mind as we go to the work. God is just and must punish sin. But you see that God is to be feared in this way even by saints. And this is where perhaps it is a little surprising. You might be tempted to say, well, how is it that the disciples needed to think so much upon this particular aspect of the character of God? They're going out to preach. They're going to serve Christ and live for Him. They are redeemed men. They are men who will never be in hell. At least those among them who were converted men. Because you will remember that among this number in Matthew 10 was Judas. Oh, this was a necessary message. This was a very necessary message right at this particular point. It meant different things to the different members of that little apostolic band. to those who were in Christ, to Peter, to James, to all really with the exception of Judas. Here was a truth that would have reminded them, as they were conscious of it, of the great mercy of God and redemption in the gospel, that would have encouraged them to preach Christ. Why? Because they themselves had proved the delivering power of God. It would have impressed upon their heart the necessary burden for those to whom they preached. They preached as men who were conscious of the fact that there is a God who sends sinners to hell. Would they not have preached with a greater zeal, a greater burden, with more strong and earnest pleadings, when they were preaching conscious of the fact that there is a real hell, there is real judgment, justice and judgment are real? The Lord says that's how you go preach. That's how you're to live. That's how you're to serve. And inasmuch as each one of us have responsibility to speak for the Savior and to live for Him, there is a sense in which we should live every day with the reality of hell before us. Yes, we can thank God, those of us who are redeemed, can thank God we'll never be in hell, but we mustn't forget it. For the sake of others, we mustn't forget it. The Christian is one who is continuously fleeing from the wrath to come. But there is a very important lesson we must not overlook here as we think about this, because while for the Christian there will be no personal experience of hell, because we've been redeemed, Christ has paid the price of our sins, yet there is to be a constant remembrance of the inflexibility of divine justice. God is righteous. God is holy. We are to fear Him. We are to go on in our Christian path, remembering with trembling that God is inflexibly righteous. And while I may never be in hell, I still have to deal with the justice of God. I still have to deal with the holiness of God. I must live every day remembering that I have no special license to sin. I have no special license to break God's law, simply because of the fact I will never be in hell. Sadly, that is the foolish notion that many professing Christians have adopted, that somehow having a certificate that they will not be in hell, they feel that they can live like the devil on the earth. That's not God's way. The child of God, even, let's put it in the context here, even an apostle, had to live every day remembering God is just and punishes sin. And while the redeemed, by God's gracious mercy, have escaped the eternal punishment of God due to their sin, yet we must remember that God has called us to holiness. This is the God we serve, a God of justice, a God of holiness, a God of righteousness. This is to be our attitude to sin. Not in any sense that we have power to condemn sinners to hell. That's not what I'm saying. But this is to be our attitude to sin. We must be inflexible in our dealing with it. And inasmuch as the Lord has given us that duty in the Christian life to deal with our own sin, and to a lesser degree, according to responsibility toward others to deal with their sin, we must be inflexible. We're never to forget this. We're to remember to fear the Lord. As Paul put it in Hebrews chapter 12, even as he listed that wonderful experience of Israel at Sinai, and then took pains to point out that those who are under the gospel covenant are there are some wonderful differences. We don't stand at Sinai. We don't stand to hear the thunderings of God. We don't stand to hear the law audibly pronounced, but we have come to Jesus, the new mediator, or the mediator of the new covenant. We have come to the blood. We've been brought in to that family of God, the assembly of the saints. But yet he concludes the chapter, our God is a consuming fire. God is the same. The God of Sinai is our God, and He's a God of fire. He's a God of righteousness, and a God of justice and judgment. And we must never forget it. In Jude chapter 23, the apostle there in his closing exhortation wrote this, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. It's the one who's doing the rescuing is to fear. The fear of hell, the fear of judgment, is to motivate and stimulate our efforts to see men recovered from their sin. And that's what the Savior is saying here. You disciples, yes, you've been redeemed, but you never forget the reality of hell. You never forget the inflexibility of divine justice. And if disciples are to remember this and fear God in these terms, how much more the wicked? How much more the sinner who is not in Christ? The wrath of God abideth on him. How much more should the wicked fear the God that damns eternally in hell? The second thing we want to notice is this, that when we come to fear God in these terms, we will not fear man. When we fear God in the terms that the Savior lays down here, we will not fear man. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You'll see how there is, on the one hand, a fear and a fear not. Fear him, fear not them. When we fear God in the way that He is to be feared, we will not fear men. Now there is an application even in this truth both to the saint and to the sinner. There will be opposition to be faced as we follow Christ, whether it's following Him in salvation or following Him in service. There will be opposition. The world will oppose the sinner coming to Christ, just as the world will oppose the Christian following Christ and serving Him. There'll be opposition to be faced. There'll be the fear of man that will bring a snare, that will keep the sinner in his sin, that will keep the Christian from serving his Savior as he should. The fear of man keeps many a sinner away from Christ. Won't get saved because of what his friends would think. Won't get saved because of what his spouse will think. His family will think. Many a Christian is hamstrung in their Christian service because of the fear of men. We all have to deal with it. We all have to wrestle with it. But you see what the Savior is saying to his disciples here. If you fear God as he is to be feared, if you fear him as the God of justice and righteousness and holiness, then you'll not fear men. That's the consequence of such a fear of God. A correct perspective on the relative values of time and eternity, God and man, body and soul, removes the fear of man. You see how these things are brought to our attention here. The relative values of God and man, body, soul, time, eternity. See how the Savior refers to them. Fear not them which kill the body. That's men. But fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's God. You fear God, you don't fear men. Fear not them which kill the body. Fear him which is able to kill both body and soul. to destroy both soul and body in hell. The soul and the body. Man can touch the body. Man can harm the body. God can damn the soul. There's a relative value there. There's time in view. Man opposing us, even perhaps killing the servants of God, such as their hatred of Christ and His ways, they'll kill the Christian. That's only in time. But what about eternity? Eternity is brought to our notice here. These values are established in these words that God is to be feared rather than man. That the end of the soul is to be considered more than the end of the body. That eternity is to be regarded as more important than time. How light the opposition of men will appear if we keep before us the awful fury of a God who judges sin and eternity. How light will be that burden of affliction, even if that burden calls for us to lay down our lives and make the ultimate sacrifice. How light will be that opposition in contemplation of the eternal wrath of God. The limited power of man versus the omnipotence of God. These are the issues that we have to deal with. And when we have the right perspective on these things, when we have the right perspective of God versus man, time versus eternity, body versus soul, we won't fear man. We will rather go on to serve the Lord. We must decide accordingly. Where do we place the emphasis? Is the body more important than the soul? Is man's opinion and man and the things of man more important than the things of God? Is time more important than eternity? Then that will show in our choices and in our direction in life. But if God is more important to us than man, and the soul and the body, and eternity than time, then that too will show in a very different course that we will adopt. Remember that that's how Moses acted. And he looked at all the pleasures of Egypt and the riches and the treasures, and he contrasted the wealth of the palace with the reproach of the people of God. And he made his choice, and he chose rather to suffer reproach with the people of God, to suffer with them in the reproach of Christ. And he esteemed all the treasures of Egypt as nothing. And he didn't fear the wrath of the king. Why? Because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he saw God and he didn't fear Pharaoh. By faith he saw Christ among his people and he didn't care about the reproach. You remember too that it was this same spirit that motivated the three Hebrew children as they stood before Nebuchadnezzar, and they saw God, they saw his law, and they said, "Be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy God. Our God is able to deliver us." And despite the opposition and despite being called upon, as far as they were concerned at that point, to lay down their lives, they had their eye on the Lord and they could defy the king. They could defy the might of the Babylonian Empire. They were only three poor, despised slaves and captives. But they could defy them all because they saw God. They saw eternity. They saw the relative value of the soul greater than the things of time and of the body. And they didn't fear men because they feared God. These values will dictate our reactions to men and our reaction even to the feelings of our own hearts. The activity of men in view in verse 28 doesn't intimidate those who fear God. Fear is an emotion that we all have. It's an emotion of the heart that can choke our Christian service. It can paralyze us. But here is the wonderful thing. If we fear God, it will be a check to those emotions that stand in the way of us faithfully going through with God. Be that emotion fear or sorrow, or whatever it may be, the fear of God will enable us to go on regardless of those emotions. There will be no cowering in fear before men when we fear God and fear the judgment day and fear giving account to Him. And the ultimate thing here in the Savior's words is that this fear of God will energize obedience to His word. The opposition of men in view here is designed to prevent these disciples from obeying Christ. The Savior has charted a course. Here's what you're to do. But recognize when you set out on that path, you'll be like a sheep in the midst of a pack of wolves. Recognize that everything around you will be out to destroy your ministry, to stop your service, just the way the wolf acts toward the sheep. But if you go out on that path with a view of God before you and a fear of God in your heart, a fear of Him as the Holy One, I dare not grieve Him. I cannot grieve Him. I cannot sin against God, the inflexible God of holiness and righteousness. And you'll not fear men. You'll not be driven back. And even though it costs you your life, you'll go on in the course that God has called you to. Faithful, obedient service of God is prompted by this fear of the Lord. I must work the works of Him that sent me. I must do it because God is just. God is righteous. There is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Is there that fear of God in our heart today? It may seem a strange kind of encouragement, and yet it's an encouragement that the Savior puts before His disciples here. This will stimulate service. This will create a burden for those that we are called upon to reach. We serve. Oh yes, it's true, we serve in the light of heaven. We serve in the light of the mercy of God and the redemption of the gospel. But we serve in the light of hell. We must go on. There is a hell behind me that I must run from. There is a God of justice that I must fear. As I serve Him, I trust that that fear of the Lord is in your heart today, and that you have fled from the wrath to come, and that you will go on in the service of God, whatever the opposition. Fear them not. Fear God, don't fear man, for Jesus' sake. Amen.